Brethren, this message is going to begin by quoting some excerpts from two speeches given by Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, who became Prime Minister in 1940. He was a great statesman of the 20th century. And he gave both of these speeches shortly after he became Prime Minister in 1940, at a very dark moment in the history of World War II. England's back was against the wall, and it was staring at what appeared to be the possibility of the unthinkable. The unthinkable defeat and the victory of the Nazi machine. The whole world, it is impossible to really understand how the world would have changed if Germany had won the war. And they were facing that possibility of, because they were really the only, at that point, the only block to the advance of the Nazi Germany. So, the first speech, excerpt of the first speech I'm going to give, has been called "This Was Their Finest Hour" speech. It was given by Sir Winston Churchill in the House of Commons, in Parliament there in London, on June 18th, 1940. He was just given over a month after he took office in May as Prime Minister, at the end of a all-party coalition government that had been formed. It was the third of three famous speeches which he gave around the period called the Battle of France, when the defense against the Nazis in France appeared to be collapsed and conditions appeared dire. So this is a quote from that speech. "The Battle of France is over." Basically, the Nazi machine had overwhelmed France, and it was only by a miracle of Dunkirk that many of the Allies were able to escape to England from France, but their tanks just rolled over. The German tanks rolled over France, and they came in, and there's a famous picture of Adolf Hitler at the Arc of Triumph near the Eiffel Tower when they had taken over Paris. Anyway, Sir Winston Churchill said, "The Battle of France is over." And then he said, "The Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands." Mr. Churchill was a very eloquent speaker, had a tremendous command of the English language. "But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour." Now, when he said that the Battle of Britain had begun, this was not just a theoretical term. The people of England were watching the battle of the German Luftwaffe coming over England and being defended by the Royal Air Force, outnumbered Royal Air Force. And they were seeing the battles right above their head of the two air forces. So this was a very frightening time for the English people, what they saw right above their heads. And the reason that the strategy of Germany was to soften England through the bombings prior to an invasion, a land invasion, which they had called Operation Sea Lion. The Germans had codenamed that the Operation Sea Lion. In August, a few months later, almost exactly two months later, the second excerpt I want to give is another speech that Mr. Churchill gave to Parliament. And it's been called, "Never Was So Much Owed by So Many to So Few." That is the title attributed to that speech. And it was referring to the ongoing efforts of the Royal Air Force crews who were at that time fighting the Battle of Britain, the pivotal air battle with the German Luftwaffe, with Britain expecting an invasion, which Germany, as I said, had codenamed Sea Lion. This is a quote now from that speech. "The dangers we face are still enormous, but so are our advantages and our resources. I recount them because the people have a right to know that there are solid grounds for the confidence which we feel, and that we have good reason to believe ourselves capable, as I said in a very dark hour 2 months ago," that was a speech I just previously quoted, "a continuing war, if necessary alone, for years. The great air battle, which has been in progress over the island for the last few weeks, has recently attained a high intensity. It is too soon to attempt to assign limits either to its scale or to its duration. We must certainly expect that greater efforts will be made by the enemy than any he has so far put forth." I believe the first speech that Mr. Churchill gave, the famous line to the English people was, "I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." So he had prepared the people that this battle was going to be very hard. "It is quite plain that Herr Hitler could not admit defeat in his air attack on Great Britain without sustaining most serious injury. If after all his boastings and blood-curdling threats and lurid accounts trumpeted round the world of the damage he has inflicted, of the vast numbers of our Air Force he has shot down, so he says, with so little loss to himself, if after all this his whole air onslaught were forced after a while tamely to peter out, the Führer's reputation for veracity of statement might be seriously impugned. We may be sure, therefore, that he will continue as long as he has the strength to do so. We believe that we shall be able to continue the air struggle indefinitely and as long as the enemy pleases, and the longer it continues, the more rapid will be our approach, first towards that parity and then into that superiority in the air, upon which in a large measure the decision of the war depends. And then he said, "The gratitude of every home in our island, in our empire, and indeed throughout the world, except in the abodes of the guilty, goes out to the British airmen who, undaunted by odds, unwearied in their constant challenge and mortal danger, are turning the tide of the world war by their prowess and by their devotion. And then he said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. There's an interesting side note I learned while preparing this message. He was in a car traveling with Major General Hastings Ismay, and he was rehearsing this speech with General Ismay, and that he was about to give in the House of Commons, when he came to a famous sentence, and this is what he said. This is his first draft, or the draft that he said in the car. Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few. And General Ismay said, well, what about Jesus Christ and his disciples? He quickly changed it to say, never in the field of human conflict. Right away he changed his speech and reworded that. So obviously, that pales into insignificance any other event in human history. So brethren, we can draw parallels between the message, the excerpts that I read from Sir Winston Churchill in his speech describing the physical battle that he and his countrymen were engaged in, we can draw analogies and comparisons with the spiritual battle we in the Church of God are engaged in. And one of the battles we are engaged in is the battle to fulfill Christ's end time commission, which we refer to in the Church of God as the Great Commission, to proclaim the true gospel to all nations as a witness, to beam that light out in a world that is getting darker by the minute. We are living, in spite of all of our scientific discoveries and knowledge increasing, we are living in a growing dark age, a spiritual dark age, which is very deceitful because the world thinks they are becoming more and more enlightened, and they're actually becoming more and more blind, spiritually speaking. Today, I would like to stress how crucially important it is for the Church of God and to the world, even though some don't know it yet, that we in the Church strive unwaveringly, even though the underdogs, even though of little strength and few in number, how important it is, no matter what we see physically, to not waver and to persevere in fulfilling Christ's end time commission, that great commission, to proclaim the true gospel to all nations as a witness. Like I said, in spite of all odds, in spite of apparent physical circumstances, and in spite of an unrelenting enemy. And we are dealing with the God of this world who is unrelenting, unmerciful, and just never tires in trying to bring humanity down. The structure of this message, brethren, is going to be patterned after the lead article in the July-August Beyond Today magazine, Seven Prophetic End Time Markers. And I outlined some points from that article. And the first point in that article was, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And I'm going to quote from the article. The true gospel message of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God must be preached to all nations of the world. This is the commission given to God's church. the United Church of God, through its Beyond Today magazine and TV, take this imperative very seriously, unquote. It cited Matthew 28, 18 through 20, brethren, if we can go to that one first. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, or as the King James says, power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when he said this, it was at the same time that he also stated that the gospel must be preached to all the world, and the parallel account of this very same time is in Mark 16, 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Where it says, and he, Christ, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, of course, that didn't mean you had to preach the gospel to your pets or the animals around here. In fact, the Revised Version says the whole creation, though. But interestingly, in Mr. A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels, a book I have here, he had a footnote saying, showing that this verse, this is very interesting, in the harmony, in this Harmony of the Gospels, where it shows these two verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verse 15, that I just read to you, adjacent, in parallel to those two, is 1 Corinthians 15, 6. This was very, very interesting to me, brethren, because that says, then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. So Paul wrote that when Christ gave this commission to the church, it was not just to the 12 or 11. It was not just to the few disciples. It was to the followers at that time, and which were about 500 in number. It was a commission to the entire church, not just to the leaders of the church. It was to each and every one of the members of the church. In Matthew 24, 14, the great prophecy, which dovetails with the commission, it fits harmoniously with the commission given to the church, is this prophecy. Matthew 24, part of the Olivet prophecy, verses 13 through 14, where it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The faithful followers of his at the end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The ISV version says, but the person who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'm going to read, brethren, from UCG's annual publication, which is a strategic plan, operation plan, budget. It has three components of it. And on the back of this document is media guiding principles. I'm going to read a few excerpts from this. Proclaiming, and the preamble says, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God is a divine commission given to the church. And dropping down, here are some of the divine guiding principles for this divine commission. When we preach the gospel, it says, reflect the love of God for humanity and his desire through Christ to form a meaningful relationship with all people. Another, emphasize the need for individual repentance, not the feel-good messages you hear on television by the televangelists, but the need for repentance. Warn of the seriousness and urgency of the times, emphasizing the need for all nations to turn to God. This is a huge commission, and it's going to take all the wisdom and inspiration in order to properly fulfill this commission. Emphasize making disciples, encouraging those whom the Father calls to seek him, repent, exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ, be baptized, and develop an ever closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Reflect God's ultimate purpose of bringing many children to glory. Just a few more bullet points. Teach the Word of God so as to transcend the ideologies, religions, and politics of the world and to effectively reach different national, linguistic, cultural, and religious groups. This says that we're not only to preach to modern-day Israel, but before all is said and done, we are to preach to the world of Islam and the Hindu world and all of the world, besides the atheists, of course. This is a daunting challenge that Christ gave us. Teach the Word of God using a balanced mix of sound doctrine, prophecy, and Christian living principles. Express God's truth in a way that is clear, challenging, convincing, compelling, and engaging. It not written in some erudite, scholarly way that the common person can't understand, but in a way that can reach all, from the intellectual to those who haven't had an advanced education. Endeavor to reach the minds and meet the needs of people who have varying levels of spiritual understanding and maturity. And just listen to the Bible questions on Jeopardy. Some of them answer, but some of them can't even answer the simplest question because we have become so biblically illiterate as a people. Utilize available, practicable, and affordable means and technologies to proclaim the good news of the gospel, encouraging and developing interactivity when possible and prudent. Strive to develop a relationship with people out there. And there are a lot of people out there already who are hearing our message and being impacted. And the last bullet, endeavor to energize and involve the entire church in its mission of proclaiming the gospel. The message was for each and every member. So, the church has a job to do, brethren. We've been given the responsibility to tell the world about God's promises. The church has been commissioned to preach that gospel, as I said. Now, God intends us to do this. He has left this work to us human beings. He doesn't want to have to use stones. He says he could if he wanted to. He can do anything, but he doesn't want to have to do that. We see with our eyes a physical organization. When we see the church, the United Church of God, and other groups who have God's Spirit, that's the definition of being in the church, those who have God's Spirit. But we, see are the organization that God has called us into, and it's a physical, it's an organization of physical people. But it is the invisible Spirit of God that truly leads us and must lead us. And that's the only way the work can be accomplished, through that invisible Spirit of God in us. What began on Pentecost in 31 AD has been preached to one degree or another for 2,000 years during the New Testament age. But it began spectacularly on Pentecost in 31 AD. And then, for a time, after an initial spurt of growth, it was lost to much of the world. But God had promised that there was always going to be the true church for all 2,000 years, even if it had not preached powerfully to the whole world. But Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy that I read to you that one of the signs of his coming is that it's going to be preached powerfully to all the world as a witness before he returns. If we can go to 1 Timothy 2, 4, please, brethren. HMI. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, referring to God, Paul said, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that all humans eventually hear and come to believe the true gospel. This gospel, and it is his will that it be powerfully preached in preparation for his spectacular return to this earth. Now, why do we call it the Great Commission? Well, it encompasses the entire great destiny of mankind, because the message is great of the true gospel, of becoming a member of God's divine family, shining like the sun, perfect, never having, living forever as a perfect being without sin, and shining like the sun. And it's great because it's great in that it includes, this plan is for every single human being is part of this plan. And it's also great in the amount of effort it's going to require his people to expend to proclaim that gospel. This is the, I'm going to read the UCG mission statement. The mission of the United Church of God and International Association is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples of all nations, and care for those disciples. So we are co-workers with God. Each and every one of us has a part, as I said. We are called to submit our will. We know that we only have a little strength. And we know that because we know God's plan and the fact that God is calling first fruits, that the response of people becoming members of the church will be relatively small. We will be a little flock at this time. We know that. And most men at this time don't want to hear the gospel, but God wants that message to go powerfully out to the world, to reach those who are seeking to find the truth and to be a witness to those who eventually will realize that God had witness to them of what he was going to do. And that will help them along on their repentance when the time for them to repent occurs. The second point is that there will come a time that the church realizes there will come a time called the famine of the word. And this, I'm going to quote from that article again. But we are warned that a time will come when the gospel will not be proclaimed. God says in Amos 8, 9 through 12, that there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. If we can go to Amos 8, just reading 11 through 12 of that. Amos chapter 8 and just verses 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, or the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. This underscores, brethren, the responsibility, the preciousness of this pearl of great price we've been given, and the urgency we must have, the sense of urgency of sharing that light to the world as long as God opens the doors. And we don't know yet what doors God will open, but doors have been opened in the past, and doors that we don't even comprehend right now will be open before all is said and done. But we don't have a lot of time to waste. In fact, we don't have any time to waste, not a day. There's something I learned from a sermon by Mr. Randy Scriber that I heard on the internet. His sermon was called Guiding Principles for Preaching the Gospel. That was a sermon. And brethren, I learned something very profound in John 9, 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Christ was speaking to his disciples. John chapter 9 and verse 4. He said, in the King James Version and the New King James Version, it reads like this. This is all I ever thought of about this verse. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, what Mr. Scriber mentioned and what multiple, if you look at modern translations, the majority of those translations of John 9, verse 4, say we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. The best manuscripts, ancient manuscripts of John, actually use the plural we. The King James Version chose to use manuscripts that had the singular. But what are recognized by many as the best text now, the scholars, say we must work the works. And this is quite interesting in this. The disciples are thus associated by Jesus Christ with himself. If we look at John 3:11, to explain what I mean by that. I think this is the verse that I wanted to read. John 3. No, that's not exactly the one I wanted. Let me go back to that. Excuse me, brethren. That was John 9:4. Here. Well, he says later. Okay, no, this is actually, it's actually embedded in the verse. I was thinking that there was another verse I had to go to, but not really. You'll notice that he said, we must work the works of him that sent me. In other words, God the Father sent Jesus Christ and told him to do this work. But what Christ was saying is, even though God told me to do this work, I am expanding it, the commission that God the Father gave me, to apply to all of you too, so that it's not just me doing the work. That's what I meant to say. That's what the last part of this verse, compared to the first part, is saying. We must work the works of Him, God the Father, that God the Father sent, Christ said, me, Jesus Christ, to do while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. So that's what I wanted to impart with you. So Mr. Scriber said, if we are part of the body of Christ, we are part of the we which Christ said must do his work. And Adam Clark says, it was about 6 months after this that our Lord was crucified. It is very likely that the day was now declining and the night was coming. And he took occasion from his circumstance to introduce the elegant metaphor. So, just as a coincidence, it probably was literally the time when the physical night was coming when he said that. Just to emphasize it even more to the disciples, that the night was coming. The next part I want to briefly say, brethren, is God's church, this is from the article, will at that time be so severely persecuted that it will not be able to effectively preach the gospel. And in Revelation 13, 6 through 5, it says, so for our understanding of prophecy, says in Revelation 13, 6 through 7, I meant to say, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, this false prophet, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we have an open door, and we have a time slot at the end time prior to the time of the Great Tribulation, and prior to the two witnesses, and the very end, right before Christ returns. We are in this moment, this prophetic time. So, one of the things that I said to you is that, that when I read to you, it said that that the church will, and I think that was in the article, that the church, the technology, has been advanced in preparation for the church to preach the gospel. So we will are going to use whatever open doors Christ opens, such as the abilities to preach the gospel through internet and through various things that we, in ways that we are still growing and understanding on of. And so I wanted to mention that, brethren, that in the upcoming Council of Elders meeting that's happening this next week on December 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th, there are four sessions devoted. The first one is preview goals and plans for the future of Beyond Today Video and the use of the new video recording studio. So there's four different times during those 4 days where they who realize the sense of urgency, the leaders in the church, they want to determine and ask God to show them how they can absolutely use the open door that is going to open for the United Church of God in a powerful way to preach the gospel to the world. So it's an exciting time to contemplate what is on the horizon for us in the church, brethren. So, brethren, so you might say, well, why do we have to be concerned about preaching the gospel when we're going to be stopped eventually? Probably after a time when it has grown in power, there's going to be various enemies of the truth that are going to try to suppress us. But why even go through all this? The two witnesses are coming. Christ is going to come. There's going to be the resurrections plan that are in the plan of salvation. What I say, brethren, to that is to keep in mind and keep in heart Ecclesiastes 11:1, as we ask God to help us fulfill, be part of the fulfilling of the Great Tribulation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." We in the Church of God are at a critical prophetic moment in human history. We are charged by Christ to fulfill that great commission that he gave in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. For as long as he keeps the doors open, we must take that commission seriously and with a sense of urgency, knowing that that the word sent out will not go out in vain. God will use that to bring peoples to repentance, either, if not in this age, in the age to come. But God will use our preaching of the word to help in his salvation of humanity. And so, brethren, at that time, when the great white throne judgment, when the vast majority and masses of humanity will be resurrected, many who have not heard, never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, many who heard the witness right at the end, powerfully done by the Church of God, but there will be people in that great white throne judgment, and one of them will be Sir Winston Churchill. He will be among the billions of people, small and great, he was one of the great, who finally have their minds open to understand, and will be grateful and faithful to the small, weak, fallible, but striving to obey God, Church of God, that we were willing to sacrifice to proclaim that gospel to the world. And someday, Mr. Churchill will say these words about us in the church. He will say, "This was your finest hour," or "This was their finest hour." And he will also say, "Never in the history of mankind was so much owed by so many to so few."